up here today. I have family all over the room. My daughter is here with four kids from Missouri. No, it's Missouri. Come on, my people. Don't be fooled by this guy. How many of you are from Missouri here this morning? Only my family. Great. Come on, some might know, really? Heartland, you're not here? Okay, fine. That's fine. You want it that way. I am, I am honored to know Diana White. Diana, where are you? She left, of course, but she's just awesome. She's ridiculous. And the ladies and men that work this, thank you. Unbelievable work. And the giftings. I mean, it seems like everybody has an administrative and a teaching gift that was in the room and the place, so thank you. It's just marvelous, marvelous what you've done. Sherlock spins around the sun. It was this little tiny girl this morning. Is it Kaylee? Was that you, honey? That was unbelievable. I had no idea the earth went around the sun. I was a little short on my astronomy there. You know, Sherlock Holmes didn't know that stuff. He left everything for being a detective. He was in the hunt for bad guys. He was trying to find stuff. You ever, I don't want hunters to raise their hands here. We might get in trouble for being hunters. But I want to talk to you about the divine hunt this morning. And it's very familiar to me because I constantly lose things and begin to hunt for them, constantly. Yesterday an hour, I lost my favorite reading glasses. And some of you know what that means. It's like a form of torture. If you don't have it, you're in massive trouble. So finally, I found them somewhere. Of course, I get up this morning. I'm looking for my reading glasses. I look all over the house in the apartment. I go, okay, I'll have to use one of my 700 other pairs of reading glasses that are strewn all over the house. And so I come here to the church and, of course, find my reading glasses. They're right here. You know, they're in my pocket. Sometimes you're hunting for something and it's right there. It's right there. It's so close to you. What's interesting in this passage, and this is filled with wonder. It is filled with otherness. It is filled with interplanetary possibility. But it's kind of an interplanetary inside us. There is a world of wonder because Jesus lives in us. And he's invited us to a divine hunt. Let me just read this in 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Pursue love and earnestly desire. Well, I'm told that the Greek there points to the idea of hunting. I mean, this is a desire that has fire and passion and has a goal and an objective. We partake, when we enter into this realm of spiritual gifts and the idea, we partake of the idea and concept of the nearness of Christ. He's right here. He lives in us. And you know, I heard one of the finest preachers in this area many years ago talk about charismatic craziness, understand, and dry, deadly orthodoxy, understand that too. Both of them are terribly problematic. This church here had problems with this side of the ledger. On the other hand, dry orthodoxy, the nodding, I have spent some time at seminary, and it is wonderful to be given time to study, but they wrestle about things that are somewhat immaterial to real life. Often, I have to say it, really are. It's just a little too much. And I'm a smart person, but this gets somewhat ridiculous because if it's all about just legalisms and debates between people over things that are really divisive, and you see this in Corinth, what are we accomplishing? Becoming very filled with pride and head knowledge. The Bible says knowledge puffs up. So we don't want to be puffed up. We want to do what it says in 1 Corinthians 13. We want to be so filled with Christ that we're filled with love. Because love builds up. And if we want to build up the body of Christ, here's the big idea. Okay, I have to go off. I plan to do this. Big idea, let's unpack this, let's take a deep dive. Any of you tired of the same old phrases everybody uses in preaching? I am. Let's have a conversation this morning. Okay, no, we're not going to have a conversation. Here's where we're going. Pursue love, and here's the essence of what I want to say, and earnestly desire spiritual gifts. No, let me say it even more straightforwardly. Pursue a relationship with Jesus. This is it. Those of us that have a great relationship with the Scriptures and go through it endlessly, which we should. The Apostle Paul said to Timothy, pursue those things. Make that the great work of your life. Look to yourself and to your teaching. Delve into all of it. Let this be your passion. But out of the passion, do not forget what the Scriptures point to, a holy and wondrous relationship. At this church, we believe in top ops, a trinity of purpose, oikos, praying for those around us that we love, prayer, an interaction with the Lord, and small groups. Please go to a small group, but prayer, sometimes we think it's just, Father, help. Father, do this, as if the relationship was one way and we're just kind of ordering things at McDonald's. That's not what it is. It's a relationship, and there are two sides to any relationship. Now, when we see the word prophecy or tongues or interpretation or any of these things, those of us that are rational and bright, and I feel I preach to the brightest people in the world probably, so it's a little problematic sometimes, are a little troubled by this. We want our life to make sense, and we want to avoid the mystical. But a relationship with an invisible God cannot avoid the mystical and the wonder. It can't happen. Melanie was at Oxford this week. She was at Cambridge this week. My daughter went to Oxford for a semester. Friends of ours, a dear friend of ours, who I believe is a charismatic Christian. Ouch, what does that mean? Don't care. He's the chancellor, or was the chancellor, of the University of Virginia. What? The first time I heard of the mystical, where I really understood it, and a young woman talked to me about this relationship, and she mentioned a thing called tongues. Those of you who know me, I'm out of an atheistic, rationalistic, somewhat scientific background. My dad is an engineer, an electrical engineer. He was as smart and aggressive as a person could be. We were raised to keep life really simple, practical, and on point. And I had turned away from the God I somewhat kind of intellectually knew in my particular church to run my own life. And this girl, she's so obnoxious. She's in a musical group I'm in. This was really obnoxious. And she... Maybe she liked me. That's one possibility. More likely, she knew I was a stone atheist, hard against God. Why was I hard against the Lord, the Jesus who died for me? Because I did not want him to assert his life into my playground. And my playground was sick. You know that. So she's there, and we're in a madrigal group at a local high school. And she has a prayer before we're going to perform in a nursing home. Now, to the atheist, that's not a good idea. To the atheist who's standing there and in this circle, in a secular high school environment, I'm extremely irritated. And then in the course of the prayer, she talks about Jesus and him coming and him dying on a cross and all this stuff. And I just wanted her to shut her mouth because she was talking to me utter nonsense. God was not love. He didn't exist. Love was God. I didn't know anything. I was ignorant of the miracle of our universe and the science behind that. But the point was, I was so irritated with her. And at some point, she mentioned that she prayed in other tongues. Oh, my gosh. Oh, my gosh. Somebody get me in a spaceship. Thank you, Diana. And fly me out of here. This is insane. Irrational. Non-scientific. This girl has problems. But she was praying for me. One time at a rehearsal, I was so nasty. I'm sorry to tell you this. that she left the rehearsal and she was the student conductor. And everything got very silent for about 30 minutes. She was gone. And everybody's looking at me like, you are one of the lowest forms of pond scum we have ever seen. I'm like, what's new? I knew that. She comes back in after 30 minutes with a big smile on her face as if she'd, you know, had some revelation from her God. And kept praying for me. And the bottom line is, about a year later, I'd come to Christ. Full-blown, full-form. Somebody had ops, oikos, I was in a close group with her, prayed for me, and I came to Christ through a small group, several of them. Not only that, the irrational became more and more rational because he filled me with his love. He covered me with his love. Melanie was at Oxford. The head of Oxbridge, now Oxbridge is a ministry to Christians of encouragement. It's music, arts, truth, beauty, wonder, justice. I remember Jack Kemp, those of you that remember Congressman Kemp, quarterback for the Buffalo Bills, not that I know that stuff, would go there when he could. Rick Warren spoke there. Everybody who's anybody goes there. And top actors, film stars, all this who know the Lord show up at this place. My wife wanders around, this tiny little girl, and she does tours through Oxford. Now, here's where I'm going. The head of it, Stan Matson, begins to tell his story. God bless him. He's a college professor, and those of you that know it, if you're in a small college, you make zero money. Stan and his wife, I guess he'd gotten his doctorate or something. I won't do the story perfectly, but where I'm going is the irrational becomes very rational on the ground in the Christian life. Stan had the faith to start this Oxbridge thing, and all these people come to it. He is in his house in essentially abject poverty. Where's your God, Stan? Where's your God, the devil whispers. Well, Stan didn't know when he was in his shower and all he had was lava soap. I mean, that's pretty tough. Anyone try lava lately? It just tears your skin up, right? And that was like the last indignity. For some reason, the soap became symbolic of his life and his walk with Christ. And God, where are you? The lava soap. And he says to his wife, honey, all we have is lava soap in here. And sympathetic, as my wife is and others in the room, she said, get a job. Oh, gosh, you know, thank you, ladies. Then the next thing she says is, Stan, she starts yelling, come here, come to the door. Oh my gosh, you know, he's probably got a towel around him. He starts to get dressed and he comes downstairs and she goes, you got to come out here and see this. You got to come out here and see this. At the front door of his house, a dog had come up and it had a bar of something like either Zest or Dial in its mouth. Oh, we're going to go Holy Spirit on this now, Melanie? Let a woman learn in silence. Okay. Sorry, honey. If a man tells a story and his wife isn't there to correct it, is he still wrong? I'm just saying. I'm irritated, okay? Sorry, honey. It's great to have you back. Kevin and I batched it for 10 days. It was like, whoa, fantastic. All right, enough of that. Earnestly desire spiritual gifts. It's funny, but it is amazing, is it not? I mean, that's just one story. His dad tries to get out of a situation where his friend is trying to invite him to know the Lord Jesus. And his friend says, I'm going to lock the door and you're not getting out of this room until you bow the knee to Christ. That's what he said, Leon. And Stan's dad is a hard guy, and he goes, I'll tolerate this, and I'll just tell him yes. I'll pray to receive Christ. I'll pray the prayer. He prays the prayer, and he is covered with something. I guess it's like the sweet oil of anointing, or the Lord's presence covers him. He begins to weep. His whole life changes, and out of Stan's dad's Christian conversion comes Stan and Oxbridge and something happening to change our world for Jesus Christ. Because somebody was out there hunting. Because someone was out there praying. And because one man was crazy enough to threaten to kidnap a guy. Now that isn't right, but it worked with Stan's dad. Earnestly desire spiritual gifts. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. Now, Paul has a very high view of this. I'm not pushing tongues this morning, by the way. Quite the opposite. This is not the morning I would have liked to do this, but God must want to do it because it's in our batting order. So he says, when a person prays in tongues, he utters mysteries in the Spirit. Now, there are different things to say about that, and I could point to Acts, and I could do the whole thing on tongues. I'm not going to. What I want you to know is that God, the Holy Spirit, comes to dwell in the believer, wants to fill the believer, and wants to manifest his very life. Even his ideas, even ideas about soap in your life. Or where do we go to live, Dad? Or can I start a church? Or Father, I'm totally out of money. What should I do? Not just like I'm totally out of money, but sometimes what should I do? And a voice says, my daughter told me, one of them is in a lot of stress. And she felt the Lord said to her, just give it to me. I have it under control. That's called to people out of our stream, prophecy. God speaking his heart to the individual believer. It's a relationship, a two-way radio, not a one-way. Are you seeking the Lord? Are you not only talking to him, but listening to him? Because the early scholars, fourth century, that were only a couple hundred years removed from this moment, said prophesying was going on all the time in Corinth. But even more than that, they were praying out loud in tongues. And it was distracting, somewhat unnerving, and pretty crazy. We use English in this world and with our friends. But we utter mysteries in the Spirit if we want that particular gift to the Lord himself. And it's part of our prayer life. And the Bible says in some mystical way, it builds us up. My story I've told before. I was a believer, loved the Lord Jesus Christ. I saw some of the finest people I knew in my world, not only loving Jesus, but also seeking the gifts of the Spirit. And first of all, the giver, yes. And they had begun this two-way relationship. They talked to him, and at moments he interjected and spoke to them. So I saw that some of them prayed in these unknown languages privately to the Lord, and these were the most admirable people to this day. They're world changers to this moment. And I said, I covet that. We're allowed to covet or hunger for or hunt for spiritual gifts. So I sought the Lord. Nothing happened. I was very confused. I thought he would take over my body and make me say stuff, but the Bible says he gives us utterance, words. And I went to a little Bible study led by a former convict. I had my upper class friends and my friends like me, and we sat there, and my wife-to-be said he would like prayer for, because I wasn't going to say it. I'm a guy, okay? We don't reveal our weakness, right? She said he would like to pray for this particular gift. I didn't know much. I just did it. They were kind enough. They sat around. They prayed for me. I wasn't going to do anything particular, but one word came to my mind, one word. And I went home. I didn't tell them anything. They didn't pressure me. There were no magic phrases. There was no teaching about how to do it. In the early church, the Spirit of the Lord came on people, and they began to prophesy and speak in tongues, and miracles happened and all this stuff. Long story short, the Lord touched me. My grades went from amazingly low to amazingly high. Almost at that moment, something I had prayed for years happened in a supernatural way as I was built up by this particular exercise. It reminded me of the man whose name was David Wilkerson, who started a ministry to drug addicts called Teen Challenge. And he heard about these boys going to jail for murder, and he just couldn't stand it inside. He lived in Pennsylvania. He began to go to New York City every day on some ferry. He'd get in the city. And he'd stand up on a little soapbox and in English preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was a hard guy. All the way over to this place, he would pray to build himself up in an unknown tongue and listen to the Lord as best he could. What do I do? Out of that sprung nationally and internationally an endless ministry to those who are utterly bound up in drug addiction and other problematic things. God did something supernaturally in his life. That's all I'm saying. I'm just sharing a story, an anecdote. Back to the word. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God. No one understands him. He utters mysteries in the spirit. Self-explanatory. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now, I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues unless someone interprets. In the church, God wants the common language spoken so that people can understand what we're saying up here, so they can understand what the word of the Lord is. Now, to give you the most simple explanation from this, and you've heard this one before, I got a million of these. I'm preaching one day, I've prepared my sermon, it's going to include Bear Bryant. How many of you know who Bear Bryant is? I'm getting old. One of the great football, yes, you know, of all time, football coaches of all time. I begin to preach about it and relate it to his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. That morning, in a tiny church when we began this thing, one guy had walked in, first service, he's there with his girlfriend, looking around like this. And I'm talking about the University of Alabama and Bear Bryant. How many of you are from the University of Alabama here this morning? Okay, just to let you know. This boy, the first time he comes to my church, first time, he's going an undergraduate at the University of Alabama, and the guy's preaching about Bear Bryant. Now, how did that happen? What are the odds? Okay, a couple hundred people here. It's at least one out of 200, but it's much more than that, much more than that. I'll tell you what happened. God, the Holy Spirit, speaks to his people, to you, to me. He puts ideas in our head. The charismatic, or whatever you want to call certain groups of the body of Christ, call that prophecy. God imparting his word, his ideas to you. Never relent from hunting specifically for that gift, which is more, in a sense, productive, as Paul says. Some put them in a batting order. I'm not sure we should do that. But the bottom line is prophecy is certainly more important to the local church. Over and over, have you not heard the story where people wander into a service and the guy says or the girl says, he knew my name. He knew my phone number. The preacher knew everything. It wasn't the preacher. It was somebody that loved him a lot more than that and knew everything about him and yet gave his life for him. Now, brothers, if I come to you in speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments such as a flute or the harp to give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? What is going on in this church is people are just speaking in tongues wildly. It's meaningless to the hearers. It's a tactical error of the first magnitude and common to the Corinthians who tended to be emotionally exuberant, to put it nicely, and worse. And the Apostle Paul comes in and says, stop. Stop. A bugle must give a distinct sound. You know, in ancient armies, sometimes the armies were led by the flute because they analyzed that the flute gave a calming spirit and allowed the troops to get detailed and really ready almost intellectually. But the trumpet, right? It calls you to battle. But the trumpet call to alert the armies in a time of only oral communication, the ability to hear, had to be loud, piercing, and extremely accurate. That's how it is in a church. If we're going to speak, we need to speak in English. This is what he's dealing with. Let's go back to Corinth. That wasn't going on. People were just being loud and unruly and out of sorts. And this broke Paul's heart because he's trying to reach his world. So with yourselves, if your tongue, you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. I don't want to be a foreigner. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Talk to Jesus. Allow him to talk to you. If he gives you an idea, tell somebody. I have friends who felt led to go to talk to some mechanic somewhere, and that mechanic had just lost his wife the day before. This kind of story happens all the time. God, the Holy Spirit, led him. You remember when Philip felt the Spirit say, go up to that chariot and talk to that man, and there was an Ethiopia eunuch who was basically the financial guy to a queen, and he heard the story of the Lord Jesus, and while he was up there, he was reading the scripture, and Philip hears the Spirit of God say, go up to that chariot. How irrational is that? How silly. Are you kidding me? But right then, this Ethiopian eunuch was reading the scripture in Isaiah that said he was wounded for our transgression, Isaiah 53, and it talked about the Lord Jesus in a prophetic sense. And some believe that Philip's interaction with that man had something to do with changing and touching Ethiopia for the gospel of the Lord Jesus. So when the Lord says, Paul says, tongues are good, but in communicating to the people we love, use language that can be understood. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, and I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with the spirit, and I will sing praise with my mind also. Private song, kind of an inner music to the Lord. It's a wonderful thing if that's the gift you have. And not every, do all speak in tongues, the Bible says. No, they don't. They don't. Paul said, I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all, but more than that, I would like to prophesy. Otherwise, if you give thanks, what am I to do? I will pray with my spirit. I will pray with the mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing praise with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen? Say yes, I agree with that to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying. For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. Let everything be done to edify or build up. And Paul is saying, if everybody is just all over the place in the worship service, we have a problem. And a number of things he is trying to do here have to do with love. And you will find that he believes in decency, in order, and order without any attempt to keep the Spirit of the Lord from uniquely ministering the way he wants. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone, and we read that. For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the law is written by people of strange tongues, and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. This is a quote from Isaiah. We don't have much time left. Let me just say this. Isaiah speaks to the Hebrew people at a certain place. They were in gross sin. The priests were drunk. The people were immoral. Crazy things were happening. God, who is patient beyond possibility, finally says, that's it. I'm going to allow the Assyrians to attack my people. The quote Paul uses is the idea that the Assyrians would come and speak to his people in Assyrian, a language they did not understand at all. They had been preached to by Isaiah in Hebrew. But the Assyrians were going to speak to them in 2 ways, and it's going to be assigned to them. The 2 ways are by capturing them and conquering them. The second way is by speaking to them that you are now under our dominion and power. This was assigned to them, but it's a very negative sign. And so Paul will go on to say certain things, and I think you'll understand them if you know that when he speaks of signs, some signs are very negative. Thus, tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. They're a very negative sign for those like the Hebrews. When you hear people speaking in tongues, you want to push away or whatever. It doesn't make sense. It's a negative sign because there is a God who is trying to reflect something to you when you hear this thing. I was in a room with a man. I was 20 years old. He begins to click. Now, he shouldn't have been speaking out loud, but it was the most silent of prayers, and it was click, click with his mouth. I didn't know what that was. But the amazing thing was when I talked to my South African missionary friends, they say the Xhosa language is a series of clicks and words and sounds. God, the Holy Spirit, knows that something was going on in that young man. And I just tell you, the quality of his character was such that I couldn't just dismiss the experience he was having, at least not easily. Thus, tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers, a negative sign. While prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. If you speak to the believer and say something is from the Lord, let me categorize that just for a moment. Someone comes to you and says, the Lord is saying this to you. It is incumbent on you not to receive that until you are hearing the same thing from the Lord, or it is the clear teaching of Scripture. There are two filters to put it through. Have you heard from the Lord the same thing this individual is saying? And secondly, is it consonant with Holy Scripture? If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say, you are out of your minds? And that's what was happening in Corinth. We took a young lady many years ago to what was a Bible study, but it was a special night, and a lot of people came. This was at a major university. And we went to this particular meeting, and everybody there was making loud exclamations in the spirit, in tongues. And she was afraid. So we just walked out and left. We weren't trying to be mean to the people there. We love them very much. It's filled with people who are now attorneys and physicians. But they were excited about what God was doing in their hearts, but they were biblically off. So my friend was stumbled. That's why Paul doesn't want that going on in that crazy sort of way. Just to tell you, that friend did become a Christian. She saw something in the lives of the people around her that won her to the Lord Jesus, and his Holy Spirit drew her in. Will they not say that you're out of your minds? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all, he's called to account by all, the secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. This is where I'm going to conclude this morning. What I want to say to you is a relationship with Jesus is something to be coveted and hunted for, an ongoing relationship. If we will walk closely to him and listen to what he says in the workplace, if the body of Christ can change its sense of priority and get away from the whole idea of amassing wealth or having giant houses or whatever the thing is, and look, hunt for, covet earnestly spiritual gifts, contextualize that a different way, the Lord Jesus and a relationship with him, we will build up the body of Christ. If we are responsive to him, we will change our world. For anyone new this morning, this is the one I'll end on. And you've heard it. I'm on my knees in my office in a church. I was a youth minister. I was a kid. Maybe I wasn't on my knees, but I was at my seat in a chair. And I said, God, what do you want me to do? I just pray like that. Lord, what do you want me to do? What is the thing on kind of my to-do list that you want me to do? And in essence, he says, I want you to go out, and I want you to preach the gospel outside. Oh, come on. Is there something else you want me to do? Is there another chore on the list? Honestly, that's so humiliating. I don't know what I'm going to do. That's just crazy. I wasn't raised that way. This is too much. This has gone too far. But as I prayed, I told him I'd do what he said. I determined to have no mind of my own. I said, God, speak to me. I'll do what you want. So I began to walk to different places. Long story short, to this place and that place, and share a little bit here and there and strategize to some degree. And the end game was that guy back there became our sound man, Wes Rogers. And we would go down to the Jefferson Memorial and the Lincoln Memorial and Tyson's Corner in the mall, Springfield Mall. Bill, okay, I know some of you are new, and I know I sound like an idiot. I got that, okay? But we would play music, Christian music, and I would get up and speak. No one ran us out. I've been cursed. I've had stuff thrown at me. I've been spat at. What's new? I mean, that's a badge of honor. But the point is, as you know, that ministry was so vibrant, not because of anything I did, because of his word in relationship, Bill, do this, that it went worldwide. Our friends got to speak to 2,000 people in the concert hall of the Kennedy Center and to a full listener auditorium while we did a performance of the Messiah. And to this moment, the Asaph dance team over in Prince William, led by the brilliant Bob and Robin Sturm, dedicated Christians, stand up and to a packed house at the Hilton Center, or largely packed house, tell people about the love of Jesus Christ. That group went to Bethlehem at Christmas and were broadcast worldwide. So, to anyone that wants to debate the issue, is there a God? Is he real? And does he speak? Go to the Hilton Chapel and listen and watch the beauty of what's then there. We're out to change our world, but we cannot do it in our own strength. When the Apostle Paul is talking here, he so much loves the people coming to the church, he says, great, I'm glad you speak in tongues, but not here, not now. But if the Lord puts something on your eye and says, Trevor, you know, I want you to become a physician, or Brenda, it's time to stop that job, or whatever the Lord does with you, do what he says. Take the risk. I would say this, it's like ice. Step out thinly. You don't throw everything away necessarily. But remember the wonder of lava soap and how crazy that was. And then Stan Mattson goes worldwide when he had nothing. One time he was down to no money. He had $33 and he got $33 from someone. And he goes, okay, all right, I'll tithe on that. And he made it $3.33. Personally, that's bad math, I'll just tell you. Okay, he gave 11%. Am I right, you engineers? Thank you, Glenn. The bottom line was, like the next week, I don't want to make a big thing about tithing. All I'm telling you is his household that had been on the market forever, a business opportunity came through that was life-changing, and on and on and on. I don't know what happened. I know that he's talking to somebody that he can't see, and that somebody's talking back to him, and he does what he says. Let's bow our heads to pray. All things are possible to those who believe. In my name, in the power and the presence of Jesus Christ, anything can happen. Lord, these are your people, called, chosen, appointed for good works which you've prepared beforehand that they should walk in. There are prophets here in this room. There are those that will lay hands on some sick. Yes, we don't know when, yes or no, but they will recover. There are some you put the vision in, and it's life-changing and revolutionary, and you're going to use them in a special and unique way. There are some who have their backs financially up against the wall, and they're crying, and they're being taken apart because they've taken it all on themselves. And they need to just talk to you and do the next thing you say to do in obedience. Bless them. And if there's one person here this morning, one person, Lord, who doesn't know you, help them to A, admit they're a sinner, B, believe you're the only Savior, you're a living God, and C, let them choose to follow you the rest of their life. If that's the prayer of your heart, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I'm asking you to raise your heart and say, yes, Lord, that's me. Take away my sins, please. Forgive my sins. Make me into a new creation, a new person. Do this work inside me. And then at some point be baptized in water to symbolize and proclaim to the world that you belong to Christ, dead to sin, alive to God. Thank you for this people. Bless them, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.